We come now to the privilege of reading the Word of God together, and we are in Mark's Gospel chapter 14, beginning at verse 26 and continuing to verse 42. So Mark's Gospel chapter 14, verse 26. We're right at the end of where the Lord Jesus and his disciples have left now the upper room in Jerusalem, and they are about to leave out for the Mount of Olives and then on to Gethsemane. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Well, we'll leave that there, and may the Lord add his blessing to that read word to us, and we'll come back to consider that in a little while. Welcome with me, if you will, back to that portion of scripture that we read earlier. And I wonder, as you read that and as you followed that with me, what possible thoughts might have been going through your mind? Because here we see a very real sense of human nature, don't we? We see Peter, on the one hand, in all his spiritual desires to stand up and live for Christ, and then on the other hand, we see Peter, the absolute abject failure, in that when the true test of faith comes, Peter then falls on his face. And I considered Peter here, and I have to say, and I'm sure that I'm not the only one, but I felt sorry for Peter. I felt sorry for him. I felt that he'd almost been given an impossible task. He'd been given the test of persecution very early on in his Christian life. Christ had not yet ascended. Christ was still on the earth, and so they were very much, all of the apostles, recognized as being them who were with Jesus Christ. And we see that coming later, don't we, where that little servant girl identifies Peter as being one of those whom was with Christ on that time. And of course, Peter, right at that very moment, that is the moment upon which he falls upon his face and says, "No, you're mistaken. I don't know him. I was never with him. I didn't do it. I wasn't there," and such and such. a rhetoric coming from him. But I have to say, it's a great question, isn't it? And it's a great test for all of us, and a great question for us, a great question for us all this morning, to say, well, how would I stand in the day of evil? Because Paul speaks of that, doesn't he, in Ephesians 6? You know, put on the armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you can stand. Put on the armour of God so that you're prepared. You're not putting the armour on. You're not running into battle still dressing and clothing yourselves in your armour. Your armour must already be on before you enter into the battle. And dear Peter here, well, he gives us a real illustration, doesn't he, of all of us in a sense. He gives us a true illustration of human nature. He says, on the one hand, well, Lord, I'd never ever let you down. There is just no way. That wouldn't be me. And I do believe at that time that Peter was being 100% sincere. It wasn't, we're not charging Peter here of a lack of sincerity. Peter was absolutely sincere when he said those things. I so believe that he was anyway. And yet, when it comes to the actual deed, when it comes to the moment of testing, when it comes to the time whereby our faith is required of us, Peter fails the test. But there is also great comfort for us to glean from this chapter this morning, and it is that I want us to study and to look at this morning, that because in Peter we see ourselves, don't we? We see the struggle to live the Christian life. We see in many ways our own walk with the Lord, and we see how inconsistent we can often be. We see our fits and starts of the Christian life in us, and we look back on our lives and we see, well, there were times when I grew very quickly in a short period of time. And then there seemed to have been this long, barren, desert-like time where not very much happened, and I felt distant and away from the Lord, and there was nothing much in terms of my affections towards God, and the world kind of took over, and I became more concerned about my home and the things that fill my home and my car and my family and my relationships and all these other things. And yet this account this morning has an end to it. It has. It's a journey, isn't it? It's an account of a journey that the Lord Jesus himself is taking. And that journey is a journey to the cross. That journey, that's where they are headed on that night. They are headed for the following day so that the Lord Jesus ends up on Golgotha, on the cross. And the disciples still have not yet fully realized what is going on. And I'm sure that we've all been in this kind of situation ourselves, where we have depended on someone in a very important and in a difficult situation. And at the point of need, right when we need someone, there's that phone call that comes maybe, or you know, or they come and say to us, well, look, I'm really sorry, but something's come up and I can't help you. And we know that sense of being let down, almost a sense of betrayal, depending on the situation. And yet the Lord does not cast us away. The comfort for us this morning is that despite our human nature, despite being Peters in this world, despite being those who are very much affected by the nature of sin, that we are liable to be at least as bad as Peter, the Lord understands the weakness of human beings. You see, the eventual end of that is that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to Peter and he puts his arm around him and he says to him, It's okay, Peter. It's okay. You've come, you've repented, you've realized your sin. Now out you go again. Continue on your way. Keep at your work. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows the struggles that we all have in following him. He knows and realizes the spiritual battle that we find ourselves in. Peter is just an example of that battle to us this morning. He's full of good intentions. He's full of bravado. What's the English word for it? I came across this week. Hubris. He's overly confident in himself, isn't he? He thinks, I can do anything. I'm the king of the world, if you like. It's a warning for us, isn't it? That we are aware of our own weaknesses, that we know ourselves, that we are aware of the fact that we are not able to face all temptation on our own. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows this about Peter. He knows that Peter is going to deny him because he's already prophesied to him. He's told him, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And he knows our nature. He knows what we are like. He knows that even before we were converted, he knows everything that there is to know about you. He knows all about your character. And he knows all about your personality, and he knows all about all of the sins that you've committed from the moment you were born, and all of the sins that you will continue to commit until the moment that you die. And so none of this is of any surprise to the Lord Jesus. He knows all of these things. And yet, despite all of this, he has saved you for himself. All of the disciples were, despite the Lord knowing all of these things about them, they were invited to the supper. They shared the supper with the Lord. And he all the time knew that for, at least for a brief period of time, they would fail the test of loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very important period of time, but nonetheless it would have been a brief period of time that they would deny him. And he knows that in bearing the sins of the world upon his own shoulders, that for a period of time the Lord Jesus Christ would himself be all alone. And this one sense of the comfort of God in that he knows us and yet has come to us with redemption through his own Son to bring us to God. This one thing is the knowledge that God does not cast away his believing people despite their many sins and their many failures. Those, you see, that are joined to him by faith, he will never, ever reject. Our reading from the confession should have been this morning from the second office of the Lord Jesus Christ as priest, from the threefold offices of Christ described in that confession. He is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. Now, I didn't read it because I had another reading to do, and I was afraid that the service would go on too long. But suffice it to say that Hebrews 4, the writer to the Hebrews, says this about the Lord Jesus, and this verse is quoted in the confession in regard to Christ's office as priest. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have that comfort today from this passage when we see the disciples and when we see Peter and his unchanging attitude towards his people. Jesus Christ is exercising his office as great high priest over his people and over his church this morning as we sit here. And he sees into every one of our hearts, and he is able to sympathize with us. He is able to encourage us through the Spirit and through the Word, which was, in fact, his office that we read last week, the office of prophet. The prophet makes God known through the Word and through the Spirit. And so in this situation, Christ is divulging his offices in the encouragement and the strengthening of his own church. He is prophet, he is priest. And it is to his glory that he passes over the transgressions of his people and to cover over their sins, which is why he is where he is at this point that Mark records for us. He is on the way from the Mount of Olives, from Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, soon to end up in Gethsemane, to the east of Jerusalem, to that final place where he will be betrayed into the hands of men. It's a terrible thing when we think about it humanly, that one who was yet without sin was treated in such a way. It's an awful thing to think that men came with seemingly no moral conscience upon them and took the Son of God away, accepted money for him and mistreated him and tortured him and spat at him and mocked him, and then ultimately hung his body upon a cross until death. This was the plan of God, of course. We know that. We know that this was fulfilling, through prophecy, the plan of God. But we have one who is a great high priest, a prophet who has made God known to us through the Word and through the Spirit. He is also a great high priest who is interceding for his people. And, you know, he is praying for his people, isn't he? His work of intercession now is to intercede for his people, for the disciples, for the church, for all time. This doesn't excuse us, of course, in doing our part in the dealing with our own spiritual lives and in making an effort to live godly lives, sanctified lives, in an effort to make ourselves sensitive to sin. And that can be difficult in this day and age, because we are bombarded from every direction with images which are seen as normal in our world and yet are sinful in God's sight. We're bombarded with ideas, and we're bombarded by thoughts which are equally sinful in God's sight but are seen as normal in this world. And there is a great danger that we as Christians might begin to be affected by this kind of thinking. We're not to be lax. We're to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who was without sin, who was the sinless, blameless Lamb of God, who was sent to die upon the cross in order to redeem us from the curse of sin, that we might be brought to God, not by anything that we had done ourselves, but by his own grace and mercy to us. I know that in the past I used to come to the Lord's Supper and I used to think, well, I've committed this sin this week and I've committed that sin and I've done this and I've done that. Should I really take the Lord's Supper? Should I really allow the cup and the bread to pass by? Well, that's only understanding half the story, isn't it? Yes, we are sinners. Yes, we are in need of forgiveness of sins daily. Yes, we are constantly in need of the forgiveness of God in our own lives. but we are also to confess our sins daily to him and to come knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price for us. You see, Peter's attitude is a human attitude, isn't it? It's a blasé attitude. It's a, I'm full of my own confidence. And his reply to Jesus in verse 29 says, even if all fall away, I will not. And then in verse 31, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. You see, back in John chapter 6, remember when Jesus had spoken about eating and drinking his flesh and his blood, and that afterwards many abandoned him. And Jesus asked them, are you too going to abandon me? And you remember Peter's response at that time. And his response was this, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There is no one else that we can go to today. And Peter was a leader. He was a disciple. He'd found in the Lord Jesus Christ everything. And he'd found in him the answer to the problem of his sin and guilt. And he found in Jesus the one who filled his life with meaning and purpose and direction. Have you found true life in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to the point in your life where you can honestly say to yourself, well, I've found my purpose in life, and my purpose in life is to live for Christ and to commit myself to him and to live as godly a life as I possibly can, living an ordinary life in this world, but committing myself to the witness of Christ. See, Peter had left everything and followed the Lord Jesus, hadn't he? He'd left a fishing business. It was a good fishing business by all accounts. It was a very viable one. To follow the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he went. And he was ready to die for him. Peter meant it, I think. Peter meant it when he said, well, I'm ready to die for you, Jesus. I'm ready to give my life for you. And he would eventually, of course, he would, wouldn't he? He was the only one of the apostles that was crucified upside down outside the walls of Rome. And Peter requested that himself, according to history, because he didn't feel worthy to be identified with the crucifixion of Christ. And so Peter's words when he says these things, I will never deny you. I will never deny you. There is pride and there is self-confidence in that, in what he says. There is pride in it. No one can deny that. Yet what did all of this overconfident boasting yield in Peter's life? Did it at that time yield fruit lasting unto eternal salvation? Well, no, it didn't. Within 12 hours, it had yielded failure. Failure of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter's personal denial of him. And there is one thing about this. We can never know until we are tested and until we find ourselves in a similar situation to Peter, how we will respond ourselves. We can never know that. And it is something that ought to turn us to the Lord in humility, saying, Lord, I truly am dependent upon you because given a similar test, I don't know how I would measure up. I don't know whether I might turn out to be a denier just as Peter was, but that I might deny and stay a denier. Unlike Peter, who came back later and repented. And that was the essential difference between Judas and Peter, wasn't it? The one on the one hand saw no need to repent and to ask for forgiveness and to seek the mercy of God, and yet Peter immediately realized his folly. Peter immediately came back to the Lord, asking for mercy and for forgiveness. Well, what can we learn from this great testing of Peter's here in this situation? And how should this apply to us in our own Christian lives? Well, I suggest that maybe the answer to that is to point us to Scripture and to say, well, look, there will be days when the testing of our faith will be severe. There will be days. You may be tested in your faith greatly. You may find that God will not give you a life of ease and comfort. You may find that you may even find, well, yourself saying to God, well, Lord, this is really unfair because I seem to be getting tested more than others. And look at so-and-so, and they've got it all sewn up, and their life is comfortable, and they seem to have no problems. That's never always true, actually. Everybody has their own problems that they are always dealing with. They may not be quite as obvious, maybe, as yours. But the truth is this, that we will all be tested. If we are a child of God, if you haven't been so far tested, then be prepared to be tested. Be prepared for it. And it is, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, put on your armor so that when that test comes, you are ready for battle. And when the day of perceived evil comes, now I don't think Paul in speaking in Ephesians 6 is saying, calling the day of evil the final day of all creation. He's not talking about the last day. He's simply saying there will come a day of great testing and you will need to be found with your armor on. Because it's quite possible that that day of testing will be severe and it'll be insistent. Jesus certainly knew that in his own ministry when he was tempted in the wilderness. Job knew that, wasn't he? Didn't he? Job, I can't think of anybody in Scripture who would have known the testing of God more than Job, outside of the Lord Jesus himself. And on that one day when fire comes down from heaven and all kinds of disasters, physical disasters happened, resulting in the loss of 10 of his children, all on the same day. What a trial, what a testing for Job. David had a testing as well, didn't he? Which he failed. When instead of being in battle with his men, he was on the rooftop of his house gazing down at another man's wife. An evil day, you see. An evil day. That's what Paul refers to in Ephesians 6 as being an evil day. The day of testing. The day may not look like an evil day. It may look like a very pleasurable day. It may look like a very nice day. Yet it was a day of testing for David that day. And the truth is this, that those whom God intends to use, he's going to test. He will try. He will test. Forget all the modern garbage that you see on TV channels that says, well, you know, if you're suffering, there's something wrong in your life. God is punishing you. If you're ill, there's something, you lack faith. That's just utter nonsense. If you're poor, then you're outside of God's blessing somehow. That is utter nonsense. It goes right across the biblical principle of the Lord God testing each of his people and giving them a set of circumstances in which they can live for the glory of God. Like a refiner's fire, he will come to sweep away the dross, to make us aware of our own native sinfulness, our own propensity to fall into sin. And that was Peter in this situation, wasn't it? He had the very best of intention. His love for the Lord Jesus, no one could question. His devotion to him, no one could question. And yet, He was unaware of the power and effect of sin in his own life. He was unaware of the awfulness of that evil day, whereby the day would come and he would be tested. So we need to be aware of all these things. Our own innate sinful nature that only and often shows itself up in testing situations, and it tests us in the way that we respond to others, but more than that, respond to the Lord. And more we need to learn. We need to learn also from Peter, not simply look at the negative of his example, but we need to learn from him of how to lay hold of Christ and grasp him with both hands. Because you know, the moment Peter heard that cockerel crow for the second time, he fell on his face, realizing, what have I done? What have I done? I've done exactly as he said I would done. I've fallen prey to my own sinful nature. And this is the power of it. Without Christ, without the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot stand in the day of evil. Days of testing come, don't they? They may come in waves. They may come all at once. But this is a really realistic assessment of true discipleship for the Christian. This is what it means to be a disciple. Peter was a disciple. The others were disciples. And they equally exclaimed with Peter, oh yes, and all the others said the same. I will never disown you, Peter said. And all the others agreed. They said the same. Zechariah 13, the Lord pronounces a great prophecy over Israel. And he says this in verses 8 and 9. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish. Yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will put into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9. Are we those kinds of people today? Is that the kind of congregation that we are? Are we the Lord's? Are we the Lord's people truly? You see, it's easy, isn't it, to make a profession and say, well, I'm a Christian, but then continue to live your life as though there are no restraints at all upon you in the way that you live. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge for us, and it was a challenge for Peter. And Peter, in a sense, is a disciple that shows all of his warts. Nothing is hidden. It's not really an unrealistic portrayal of the Christian's discipleship, and of yours and my discipleship, maybe. It's a discipleship that is up and down. It's not consistent. We have good times, and then we maybe have a raft of bad times, but then we must remember to gather ourselves in, and we must remember to come again and to grasp Christ again, and to make the most of the means of grace that he's given to us in his word and through his spirit and through the church. You see, this is why fellowship with the church and with one another is so, so important. It cannot be replaced. It's indispensable in the Christian life. We need to be with one another. If we are believers indeed, then we need to be with one another. We need one another's fellowship. We need one another's strength. We need one another's love for Christ and love for one another. Peter was like that, wasn't he? If you study his character, well, he has good days, and then he has really incredibly bad, catastrophically bad days. Peter was just a yo-yo, in a sense, in the Christian life. Of course, after the Lord's ascension, things change very much for him, and then he becomes a true preacher of the gospel and a foundation stone of the church. But we remember this morning, and hopefully this will encourage us, that though Peter falls, and he falls more than once, he gets up again. He doesn't give up. He calls upon the Lord. He comes in repentance. He continues to grasp the Lord Jesus' gown, and he holds on to him right unto very death. And in the end, that causes him to request for himself an absolutely unbelievably cruel death, being hung upside down on the cross. Do we have the humility that is necessary in order to come to the Lord on a regular basis, to ask for help? We should pray for it. You see what the writer of the Proverbs says in regard to these things. Pride goes before destruction, doesn't it? Pride goes before destruction. We need to know humility. We need to know and see the emphasis that our Lord, even himself, as he entered into Gethsemane, the emphasis that he put on prayer. But the emphasis also that he put on the restoration of Peter eventually. As Peter repented and as he humbled himself, he was then restored. That is the story of the gospel for us today. As we recognize our own sin, as we fall on our knees and we recognize our awfulness and the awfulness of the sin that resides in us and continues to rear its ugly head, we must come before God in humility and in repentance so that we are able to be restored. There were plenty of men in the Bible and in the Old Testament that you can see who were very worldly men. They were very proud men, full of that word hubris. Men in the Bible, they include people like King Nebuchadnezzar or King Belshazzar, Goliath, and, you know, the rich fool. All these men, they had a great amount of belief in themselves. But all of them were judged by God for their sin of pride. All of them were judged by God for their dependence upon themselves. And probably the greatest example of pride and an unwillingness to come to God is that of Satan's. He was a beautiful and powerful angel called Lucifer. But his position was not enough for him. He wanted the glory of God, and therefore he was banished to utter darkness for that. We have to come to the Lord in humility and in prayer, considering our own weakness, aware of our own propensity to sin, aware of the difficulties that we have and our need for constant dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be realistic about our own ability to withstand temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul says this: "Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Let's not be too confident in ourselves. Let's learn from Peter, rather." And there's an awful reality and an awful truth in all of that. And that again is referred to in the Confession of Faith. For example, it says that, it alludes to the fact that all who persevere to the end shall be saved. But there must be perseverance to the end. There's an insistence in the New Testament that we need to persevere. We need to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. And we need every day to cast ourselves upon the Lord, relying on his strength and committing ourselves to his promises. Well, he has given us plenty of great and gracious, merciful promises. Just to give you another example from history, and I'll close with this. We've thought of Peter, haven't we, this morning? We've considered his sense of human nature and sinful nature coming from him. But on March the 21st, 1556, it's over 450 years ago now, Thomas Cranmer was martyred in Oxford. And there's a particular story about Thomas Cranmer that had always, well, it's an unforgettable story, really, once you've read it, that he was burned at the stake. This is the man now who single-handedly wrote the 1549 and 1552 editions of the Book of Common Prayer for the Church of England. Cranmer wasn't apparently the greatest scholar of his time, but he did surround himself with those who were. And so he was in circles that were very educated, very intelligent, and he committed himself to the cause of the Reformation. Now, Nicholas Wrigley and Hugh Latimer, also other bishops in the Church of England, they had both already been martyred, burnt again in Oxford for some, well, 4 or 5 months, before in the previous year. And he'd been imprisoned in February of 1556. And the Queen at that time, the Catholic Queen Mary, had already signed Latimer, already signed his death warrant. But because she was seeking to halt the progress of the Reformation, she'd had men coming in regularly to Cranmer in his prison cell, trying to persuade him to give up his Christian convictions and to see if he would sign a recantation in the belief that he would then be pardoned, of course. And this was never going to be the case, of course. But finally, on March 19th, after being in terrible conditions in prison in Oxford, after some 5 weeks of loneliness in that prison, with his right hand, he finally signs this recantation. Like Peter, he immediately breaks down, realizing what he's done. He immediately realizes that he's sinned against God. And 2 days later, he was burned at the stake. And this is J.C. Ryle's account now of what happened through other witnesses from that scene in the 16th century. And this is what the witnesses of that time said. Then he was bound to the stake with a steel band around his waist, and the fire was kindled at his feet. The fire leapt up, but he stretched out his arm and held his right hand in the flame, and there he held it without flinching, except that once it was withdrawn to wipe his face until it had burned to a stump, while he cried out the while, "This hand hath offended." This hand hath offended. That's a picture to us of a man who had realized his sin and who had truly repented of that heinous act of denying his Lord. It's a terrible story. It's an astonishing story. It's a wonderful story in many ways, in all those things. But what we need to remember this morning is that God uses the Peters and the Cranmers of this day, and he might use you in the same manner, who have moments of weakness, who are in themselves weak people, and yet he uses them for his glory. And this is what happened with Peter, wasn't it? This was how the Lord designed to use him. Peter broke down in tears of repentance, seeking the mercy and forgiveness of Christ. And the lovely thing at the end of it all is that soon after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus put his arms around him and forgave him his sin and sent him out to work again. A spiritual growth comes to most of us in stops and starts. There are times when we grow more than others. But Peter is a real example to us this day. of human growth in the faith. Well, may we remember these things, and may God help us as we seek to grow in the faith ourselves, and not remember Peter's faith and example to us this day, and more than that, to remember the Lord Jesus' mercy upon sinners if they would truly come in repentance to him. To God be the glory. Amen.